Anyway, let's get right into our word this morning. We're continuing on with our series on We Believe, exploring the Apostles' Creed. And this morning we're going to be talking about the church. The church. Remember that the Apostles' Creed is the very basic doctrine of Christianity. Again, I've said it every week. If you call yourself a believer or a Christian, it means you subscribe to a certain tenet of faith. If you don't call yourself a Christian. And so we've been unpacking the Apostles' Creed, and this morning we're going to be talking about the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and we know this well. He says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," or Petros, "and on this rock I will build my church," and notice what he says here, "and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." The operative there, actually two things, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Two things there. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Amen. As we get right into the creed, let me just tell you the next section of the creed. Remember, the creed starts out by saying, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." And then it goes through the other statements of what we believe. So we come to the next phrase, and it says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, we're going to unpack that, because for a lot of people, there's a misunderstanding about that. There's some concern about, we're Protestant or we're Pentecostal evangelical, so what does that mean? Well, we're going to unpack that today, but I want to tell you right up front, I'm a church man. Okay? I'm unashamedly a church man. Now, you need to understand that it's more than just because I'm a vocational minister and my livelihood is predicated on ministry. That's not it at all. I'm a church man because I believe in what we stand for, what the church stands for. When I was a kid, now I grew up, you've heard my story many times. I'm a third generation Christian, Assembly of God. When I grew up, you know, I had those parents that didn't matter where you were, Sundays you were in church. And I was raised that way. And so when I rebelled in my teenage years and I ran away from home, even in my rebellion, even in those years that I'd strayed from home and was living a life of sin, you know what I found? I found myself in church at least once a week. There was something about the church that drew me to them, even though I was not living a faithful life. I wasn't living a Christian life. Even in those years, I found myself attending services because there's something dynamic about getting together with a group of people, worshiping and serving God. There's something that happens when we all get together and we worship. There's something about coming together in unity and exalting the name that's above every name. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, 120 people gathered in an upper room. They were unified and they were worshiping and seeking God, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. There's something powerful that takes place. Now, I realize that the Apostles' Creed, again, this section in particular, is often misunderstood. But here's what it means. It all boils down to this. Church matters. Above all the other stuff that we could put in here, church matters. The word that they use in the creed is Catholic. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, here's what that means. It means universal church, not the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so there are a lot of times people get confused about that. Listen, the apostles are not elevating the Roman Catholic Church. They're simply saying, I believe in the universal body of Christ, of which we are a part. Amen? Amen. We're part of the universal body of Christ. So when we start talking about the church, you know, there are a lot of strong opinions. How many of you ever run into a strong opinion about the church? I mean, man, especially nowadays. I mean, used to you'd have to pull people's opinions out of them. Not anymore. How many figured that out? Well, you give somebody a keyboard in a private room, and they'll tell you everything you don't want to know. But there's a lot of strong opinions about the church. I mean, how many's ever heard somebody say something like this? You know, I like Jesus, but I don't care for the church. Or I believe in God, I just don't believe in the church. Or maybe they say something like this. Well, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, so I don't go to church. You know, I'm spiritual, not religious, so I don't go to church. How about this one? The church is full of hypocrites. How many's ever heard that one before? Or I like this one. Brandon, you'll get a kick out of this one. I can worship God on the golf course. Hey, I do a lot of praying on the golf course. If you've ever seen my game, you understand why. And there's a lot of other players that pray too because they're like, oh, he's hitting again. You know, so how about this one? You know, I just kind of believe my own way. I don't really need to go to church, and I don't need somebody to stand up there and tell me what to believe. How about this one? The church is just after my money. I'm going to be honest with you. We're after your money, and you too. Make sense? See, God wants all of us, okay? That's what the point is, not compartmentalizing. God wants all of us. I like this one. I hate organized religion. What do you want, disorganized religion? I don't want to go to an organized church. Then go to a disorganized church. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of, how many's ever heard stuff like that? I mean, there's a lot of strong opinions about the church. Three pastors were having lunch together one day, and as they were just kind of talking about each other's church, they all figured out that they had problems with bats in the attic. And so they started talking about, one pastor said, well, I tried to solve the problem with the bats in our church by using a shotgun. He said, but it didn't work. Another pastor said, well, I just got a net and I captured all the bats and drove them out into the country and let them go. But that didn't work either because they beat me back to the church. The third pastor said, well, we no longer have a bat problem at our church. The other men, quite intrigued, said, well, how in the world did you get rid of them? He says, pretty easy. He said, I baptized them and confirmed them, and they've not been back since. Yeah, you know, it's a sad reality today. We laugh at it, but again, the reality is in the Western church, I mean, for many people, church is nothing more than an add-on to an already busy life. In other words, it's not a priority that the Scriptures seem to teach that it should be. It's just one of those things that we do. You know, when the Creed talks about the church, it uses a word that literally means the assembly of those called out from the world and into the family of God. That's why we call this BT family. We are family. We are family. Anyway, the church is, here's the thing, the church is not a building. I mentioned it early service. There are some churches that have placed banners on the exit doors as they leave, and it says, the church has left the building. And that's a good sentiment. That's a good reminder that the church is not these four walls. This is our facility, but it's not the church. We're the church. And you know what else? The church is not a denomination. How many knew that? Church is not a denomination. Listen, on any Sunday, across here, in early service, we've got Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, we have some Church of Christ, just about any flavor that you can imagine that come and join us in worship. They believe in our mission, they believe in what we stand for, and they're a part of us. That's the church. We're an assembly of called out ones. The church is not a denomination. A denomination is a man-made organization that allows churches, groups of churches, to get together and work together for the kingdom. That's what a denomination is. The Creed challenges us to set aside our misconceptions and our frustrations and say, I believe in the church. I believe in the church. Can you say that this morning? How about you online? Can you say, I believe in the church? Because it's important. Listen, we need to say that phrase as much as we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because after all, the church is his what? It's his body. We need to affirm that the church exists because of God. Do you realize the church was not the initiative of man? It was never the initiative of man. It was and is the will of God. It is his church. It is his initiative. It is his idea. We are his idea. I know that many people have become very skeptical and even cynical about the church. And the reality is there have been some really, really heinous things done in the church. I'm just going to ask it this way. How many's ever been hurt in a church somewhere? I mean, it's okay to show your hands because, I mean, that's just the reality. That's just the reality. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect church. We're not a perfect church. You know how I know that? Because I'm here. And you're here. That's just the reality. But there are a lot of people that have been hurt. They've been deeply hurt by the thoughtlessness or maybe by the cruelty of church members. But here's the thing. We should not allow the foolish act of others to keep us from saying, I believe in the church. I believe in the church. You know, when one looks at the church today, what do you see? You ever thought about that? What do you see today when you look at the church? Do you see a group of weak-minded, people holding on to a myth? Or do you see a group of people that are a group of traditionalists that refuse to get with the times and just see where we are? I mean, is that what we see? You know, there are a lot of people today, particularly in Western culture, for sure, there are a lot of people today that are ready to say and admit that the final nail is being driven into the coffin of the church. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it doesn't matter how many obituaries are being written about the church. Jesus says, it will not perish because I'm building my church. That's the reality where we are. You know, some people have suggested that the church is a thing of the past and that we should close the doors and maybe find something else to do with our time. I submit to you this morning that the church is not a thing of the past. It is not a non-issue. God has chosen, in His providence, God has chosen to work through the priesthood of the believer to impact the world. What does that mean? It means this. If the world is going to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be because the church does it. The Rotary Club's not going to do it, okay, as wonderful as they are. The Lions Club is not going to do it, as wonderful as they are. The PTA's not going to do it, as wonderful as the PTA might be. If the world is going to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to be because the church does what we have been left here to do. The church is not an institution. It is not a business. The church is not an organization, nor is it a social club. The church is the body of Christ and the family of God. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, God, listen to what he said here. God has given us the privilege, okay, privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Well, isn't that powerful? God has given us the privilege. The assembly of the called out ones are the ones that God has given us the privilege to be born again so that we are now members of the family of God. Remember, the church was God's idea, not man's. The Bible teaches us that God has left us here on earth. Remember, right before Jesus was to depart, a couple things. Matthew 28, he says that we are to go, all authority has been given. Okay, so after the crucifixion, resurrection, he said, all authority has been granted unto me, therefore. So that word therefore means that the authority that was granted to Christ now is being inferred to us, or imparted to us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and making disciples of all people. That's the mission of the church. And then, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. And he says that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. So therein lies the mandate and the mission of the church. And it's still the same, by the way. It's not about building big buildings and it's not about this and it's not about that. It's about reaching lost people. That's really what it's about. It's about discipling people and making them followers of Christ. Again, the church is a community of the called-out believers that support one another in this crazy, mixed-up world. How many know we live in a nutty place? I'm not talking about our local people here. I'm talking about we just live in a nutty world. I mean, sometimes you just scratch your head and you think, maybe you don't even think, you're just like, oh, man, really? We live in a crazy, mixed-up world, a sin-filled world, and we're the community of the called-out ones. Again, the church has nothing to do with being better than anybody else. And I know there's some people that they're super spiritual people that walk about 6 feet above everybody else. You know, they can quote everything. They can tell you what Tozer said, and they can tell you what Edward said, and they can tell you this treaty and that whatever, and they're just all about. Church is not about that. It's not about us being better than anybody else. It's the assembly of the called out ones. We've been called out of sin. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, into the family of God. Amen. And we've come together to support each other in this crazy mixed up world. Listen, I believe in the church. Amen. I believe in the church. I believe in her reason for being. I believe every believer should make church a priority of their life, not an add-on to their life. So why is the church important? Real quick. Number one, it helps us focus on God. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to be distracted today? I mean, my goodness, how many of you get alerts on your phone from everything you can imagine? Sports and medicine and news. And I mean, you go log into a social media site and you're just inundated with all kinds of information. And here's the thing, you click on that to read it. And then you got to read another article because it goes with that one. And then you got to read another one that goes with that one that goes with this one. And if you're not careful, how many of you have ever sat down to a computer, maybe on social media or some other, and you started something, and then all of a sudden you realize, man, I've been here for 2 hours. 2 hours, you'll never get back. It's gone. We're distracted. We live in a time of overstimulation. You've always heard me say things like this. There's always things out there saying, fix me, weed me, prune me, mow me. There's always something out there vying for my time and our attention. And if I'm not careful and disciplined, I'm going to be chasing everything I hear speak to me. Now, just because it speaks to you doesn't mean that you have to give attention to it. And we're running. It's kind of like the dog that went to the college football game and wandered out into the out on a field in the middle of this football game, and there's 90,000 people in the stands. And all of a sudden, 90,000 people start screaming and whistling at this dog. And that dog standing there didn't know which direction to go because everybody's calling. So what did that dog do? Just go round and round and round like that. Didn't know where to go. That's the way we live. We're overstimulated. There's always something for calling for our time and our attention. And here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can go an entire day, week, and maybe even a month and never think about God or His church. Never think about it. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, and I preached a sermon on this many, many years ago. Here's what he says. Here's what he writes. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We should pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Do you know the easiest thing to do in life is drift? What is required to drift? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You just get picked up by whatever tide is flowing, whatever wind, whatever direction. You just kind of flow there, you know. He said, be careful. Pay attention to what you've heard because we'll drift away if we don't. See, the Holy Spirit knew how easy it would be to get caught up in the temporal things of today and forget about the eternal things of God. Again, we talk about the eternal versus the temporary. How many know that this is a temporary world? This world is, listen, all this stuff is going to be gone one day. This is a temporary world. I'm not saying don't live. I'm saying live every drop of life you can get out of every day. But don't bank on this being your home, because it's not. Listen, when God gave the Ten Commandments, one of those, he said, remember the Sabbath day and do what? And keep it holy. Now, what that means is not a lot of people make a big deal of the semantics of it and think, well, the Sabbath, I got to worship on this. Paul said, hey, don't esteem one day over the other. Listen, if you only worship one day of the week, you're probably behind the curve anyway. Every day is the day we ought to worship, okay? But here's what it really means. It just simply says, hey, make worship a priority. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Take a day and worship. Remember to worship. Make it a priority. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. Worshiping God is not something that you can take or leave. It's something that needs to be. If you're going to grow and develop in your faith, it's something you need to develop every day. Is it possible to be a Christian and worship God without being in church? Well, I suppose so, but why would you want to? I mean, seriously, why would you want to? Listen, there is a power, a synergy. Maybe that's a word there. There's a synergy that is released when we come together in unity to worship God. There's just something about, you know, remember what Jesus said? He said, if two or more agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. There is power in agreement. It is a supernatural power that comes when people come together for a common cause. Remember back in Nimrod's time? Anybody remember the story of Nimrod? You remember as they started, God had told them after the fall, God had told them to replenish, to go out and fill the earth. Well, what did they do? They started building cities. They, instead of going out, they came together, and they started building. And remember what the scripture says, that God looked down and said, we got to go down, and we're going to confuse their tongue because, and here's what he said, nothing will be impossible to them when they get their minds together. In other words, when you come together in unity, there are things accomplished that are supernatural. And so when we come together worshiping as a church, there is a synergy and a power that's available that's just not there when you're solo act. Again, the people on the day of Pentecost, 120 of them gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell. Power of God was released on a city that 3,000 people got saved the first day, 5,000 people the next day. There's something dynamic. Listen, and no matter where you are, don't ever think that you're unimportant. Don't ever think that you're unimportant. Even if you haven't found your particular spot, your place of ministry, I'm just going to be honest with you. By being in your seat on Sundays, you contribute something very valuable to the overall body here. I mean, we all understand what it's like. I used to joke when we would do our illustrated sermons and have big days and, you know, pack out. We've had times where we're standing room only in the building, and I always joke about I preach better with a full house. Yeah. Everybody awake this morning? So we come out on a Sunday morning. We've got this special drama going on or whatever we're doing. And, I mean, the place is rocking. I mean, there's just something. You know what I'm talking about. There's just something in the atmosphere. I mean, you're just like, wow. And, man, the choir could be off. The music could be off. But nobody cares because there's a synergy there. And, man, it's just we're excited. People are excited. They're anticipating something happening. And then God shows up. And, you know, we've had times where we've actually had so many people in the altar that we literally had to bring them up on the stage because there was no room down there. Just powerful stuff. But then we also know of times when we've come out and we've had low attendance days. And it's like trying to push a steam engine to get it going. It's hard. You struggle. It's like the wind's been taken. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, so that's what I'm saying. Even if you're not in a particular ministry, by being here, you contribute to the excitement and the enthusiasm and the energy of being here. Paul said that we're all part of the body and we're vitally important to the body to function as it ought to. I need all my members to function. If I'm going to be a whole body, I've got to have myself all together to be able to be at my optimum. Listen, you may be sitting here thinking that you're not important to the ministry of Bethel Temple, and I'm just telling you that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. It's not true. Maybe you feel like, well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not in a place where I can contribute to what the church does. Listen, you're important not so much because of what you do, but because of whose you are. We will succeed, and I told the early church this, and I've always said this, Bethel Temple will succeed not because Mike Mizell is the pastor, but because all of us work together to accomplish the task. And the flip side of that's true as well. The church will fail not because of me, but because we didn't do what we were asked to do. So church helps us focus on God. Number two, it helps us face life's challenges. How many's ever been challenged in life? Sure. I mean, it's kind of one of those dumb moments. I think all of us would agree that life can be tough. Man, no matter how we want it to be, tiptoe through the tulips, life can be tough. I mean, here's the reality of where we are. We either have a problem right now, or we just came out of a problem, or we're about to go into a problem. How's that for Sunday morning encouragement? We either have a problem right now, we just got out of a problem, or we're about to go into a problem. Now, that's not fatalism, okay? That's just what Scripture says. Remember, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have bad days. Don't interpret bad days for a bad life. Amen? And boy, I could go off on the marriage thing right there, but I'm not. Don't interpret a bad day for a bad life. You know, again, Jesus warned that we're going to experience difficulties. And so what happens is oftentimes as a result of the difficulties of everyday life, here's what happens. As a believer, we get discouraged, we get tired, we become fatigued, and we're drained. We're drained. We just have no energy. We have no zeal. And so we come in and we just, you know, our worship is half-hearted. We have no enthusiasm. We just have nothing to give. Our tank is empty because we've allowed the cares of life to suck it out of us. God never intended that to happen. Amen. Do you know God never intended for us to walk our Christian walk by ourselves? Never did. Never did. The Christian walk is not a solo act. It's part of community. In fact, Hebrews even says it again in chapter 10, says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some are in the habit. He said, don't do that. Don't get in the habit of missing the assembly of the called out ones. But then here's what he said, but let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. And then he adds this little addendum there. And he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, hey, that day, you know, that day. Amen. He said, when you see it, come together more. Why? Because we're going to need to be encouraged more. Do you realize that the sentiment today in Western culture about the church is that we're a bunch of terrorists? If you've not heard that and not realized that, in Western culture, and I hate to say it as a veteran, even in my own country here, we're labeled terrorists. Not because we're blowing things up, not because we're hurting people or doing bad things, but because we don't agree with the sentiment of pop culture. We're labeled terrorists. Look it up. We're intolerant and we're bigoted. And if we question those in authority, well, Lord, we're just domestic terrorists and should be dealt with. Mind you, we're still feeding the hungry, and we're still serving the poor, and we're still sheltering those that are struggling. We're still reaching out to the orphans and the widows, and we're still doing all of these things, but yet, because we don't toe the line with some ideological principle, we're terrorists. So not everybody has this great this great witness of the church. And that's why he says, hey, when you see that day approaching, come together. Come together. Why? Because we need to encourage one another. How many's ever been going through a real tough time and you, with every ounce of strength you could muster, you walked into the church and somebody came up to you and just said, had no idea what you were going through, and just said something to you that just, boom, it was the exact thing you needed to hear. Anybody ever had that experience before? See, that's what I'm talking about. We come together, he said, and encourage one another. Don't get in the habit of missing. Come together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see that. Why? Because we draw strength from each other. We draw strength from each other, and we need each other. Look at your neighbor and say, I need you. Okay, how many thought that was awkward? We need each other. Listen, the truth is, if we don't have regular contact with our Christian family, our hearts will grow cold. Amen. If we don't have regular contact with our Christian family and friends, our hearts will grow cold. Amen. Listen, the only way that I've made it with my wife sitting right over here, the only way that we could make it through when she had her stroke in 2012 was the fact that I had this family that supported me. If you, some of you remember how difficult that was for us, we... Every day I would be at the hospital from, she had a stroke on second of 2012. Every day I went to the hospital, I was with her. The church had asked me to take a sabbatical, to take time off, to be there, to heal. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I said, the reason is, I said, I need to be here every Sunday. I need to be here every service. I said, because this body needs to hear, they need to see me struggle. They need to see me work through what I'm going through to let, I'm no different than you are. I hurt too. Somebody talks about me, it hurts. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody here like people to talk about you? Okay, just making sure. There might be some masochists of some, I mean, you know, just checking. I hurt like everybody else hurts. And I preached for probably 4, 5, 6 months every Sunday, never missed. I cried through most of them. Because I hurt. My helpmate was hurting. Thought dying there for a little bit. I hurt. But I got up and I struggled through it. And I drew strength from this body. I needed this body. There were times I was so fatigued. There were times that I would preach on Sunday and I would leave here and go straight to the hospital, the rehab, and I would sit there the rest of the afternoon. I remember, you know this story. I remember that Sunday, one Sunday, I was just absolutely at physical, mental, spiritual. I was there. I was totally depleted. I go up to the hospital, and I'm sitting there with her, and I'm coming home, and I'm hungry, and I didn't want to stop anywhere to eat, and so I'm right there in Burleson, there at the corner of, what is that, 731 and 174, and I spy a drive-thru that has nobody in it. I'm thinking, I'm going there. Because I was hungry and I didn't want to wait. Anybody do that? So I pull in there, pull up to the order window or order deal, and I sit there and I'm in my mind, again, I'm exhausted. And I'm sitting there, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me, nobody's asked me, how may I serve you? Can I help you? I was at Chick-fil-A, and it was a Sunday, And I was sitting there waiting for somebody to ask me what my order was. And then it dawned on me that there was nobody there. So then I just kind of pulled out and went on home. But you understand what I'm talking about? I drew strength here. I kept going because I knew there were people here that supported me. They were always all, listen, that's what I'm saying. Listen, I know we're busy. But here's the thing. I promise you that you will never regret spending time in God's house with God's people. Oh, we're not perfect. Don't claim to be. But you'll never regret it at all. I mean, look around. There are people around you right now that would do anything in the world. If you called and said, I have a need, they would do anything in the world for you. I believe that with every fiber of my being. If you called and said, Pastor, I need this. If I got on the phone and called, I bet there are people that would do whatever they could to help you. I told the early service, you got to let us know, though. There's one gift that's not, it's not a spiritual gift. ESP is not a spiritual gift. Mind reading is not a spiritual gift. And so to help, we got to know that the need's there. I had a guy one time challenge me on that. And he said, well, I shouldn't have to ask you. I said, well, okay. I said, he'd had surgery and I'd visited with him. And he said, I made the statement, hey, anything we can do to help you. And he said, well, I shouldn't have to ask. I said, okay. Well, I said, Sunday, if I get up there and tell him that you'd had surgery, you're recovering, and that you need we need to help you. I said, and I'm going to bring you some food. What are you going to do when I tell people that you need some food and they bring me 300 bowls or pots of beans? What are you going to do with 300 bowls of beans? He kind of looked at me. I said, you don't need 300 bowls of beans. He said, no, I don't. I said, then tell me what do you need? And he goes, oh, okay, now I understand. I said, good. Because if you just leave it like that, listen, if you need something, let us know. Don't get mad at the church if you've not told anybody. Well, I could go there. I'm not. Listen, the church helps us face life's challenge. Again, you walk in, there's somebody. Listen, God's already prepared people. You don't even know it, and they don't even know it. But you walk in, and they come up to you, and they just say something kind to you, and it's the very thing that picks you up. The third thing is this. It helps us fortify our faith. How many know what the word fortify means? It means to strengthen and to reinforce. If you walk down the aisle, the cereal aisle of the church, we have some Fruit Loops. Whoop. That wasn't funny. So if you walk down the aisle of the cereal aisle in the grocery store, and you look at all those boxes of sugar, I mean those boxes of cereal. Yeah, how many know what I'm talking about? I like Fruity Pebbles, by the way. So if you walk down the aisle of this cereal aisle, and if you notice on top of these boxes, it has fortified with essential vitamins and minerals and sugar and more sugar and more sugar. That means it's been reinforced with essential vitamins and minerals. Do you know that Twinkies are also fortified? So we can call them a health food. Amen. There we go. Somebody's going to Twinkies today. But it means that they've been reinforced to be better, to be better. Listen, the church family does the same thing. You know what it does? It helps us clarify our values. We live in a time when everybody has an opinion, and that opinion's not always right, and they don't agree together. And when you start talking about spiritual matters, listen, how many believe it's important that we anchor in what is true? Because there's always somebody around that has an opinion about what they think we ought to believe. The church helps us to clarify that. That's why I'm preaching this series. This is the very basic tenets of the Christian faith. If you're not going to believe the basic tenets of faith, don't call yourself a Christian. There are things that we believe and there are things that we don't believe. Amen? A church family helps us to set our priorities and establish our value system. It helps us to develop our character. You know why? Because we get to interact with one another. How many's ever had somebody in church make you mad? I'm not going to ask today. I don't want to know about today, okay? But sure, how many's ever had, let me rephrase that. How many's ever had somebody rub you the wrong way? That's a better, sure we have. Sure we have. Somebody is short-tempered or snide, or I'm not going all the list, but I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Listen, it happens. It helps us build character because we learn how to deal with difficult people. It helps us with our convictions, and it helps us with our integrity. That if I say yes, I'm going to be yes, and if I say no, it's going to be no. Again, men and women of integrity. A church family helps us to make a positive impact on those around us. That's what the church does. Without a church family that preaches and teaches the Word of God, we're going to be influenced by the world. You remember what Paul said? Paul warned us. Paul warned us that in the last time there would be people that would not endure sound doctrine, but they would follow seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And listen, that is abundant wherever we turn today. There's always, I'm amazed at some of the stuff I see online, these online, keyboard theologians, and I'm just amazed. I'm like, really? I mean, is that what you absolutely believe? People today are more biblically illiterate than any other time before. They are just absolutely biblically illiterate, and if we're not careful, we can be easily seduced to following these doctrines of demons. Again, it sounds more than maybe more surreal than what it is. What did Satan do to Eve? He just got her to start questioning the authenticity of God's word. He just got her to start questioning the authenticity of God. Did God really say that? The implication is, I think you misunderstood what he meant. How many people today do the same thing? Yeah. Listen, we need a church that preaches and teaches God's word. Amen. It helps shield us from the schemes of the enemy. Listen, you're looking at a preacher this morning that is not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to say I believe this book. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe that little line there that says imitation leather. I believe it all. I believe what it says. I believe he said what he meant what he said. I'm not ashamed this morning. I'm not ashamed to stand up here and say there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. I'm not afraid to stand up here and say there's some people we ought to hang out with and some people we shouldn't hang out with. I'm not afraid to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not afraid to get up here and tell you that this is the only barometer whereby we measure what is right and what is wrong. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. I'm not ashamed. Oh, I've been labeled a lot of things, been called a lot of things, but I'm still not ashamed. Listen, if you make Bethel your home, and talking to you online as well, if you make Bethel your home, listen to me. You're going to hear the Word of God taught and preached. I'm going to preach it and teach it, and our teams that are ministering are going to do the same thing. Our teachers and women's ministry, they're going to do the same thing because we are word people. We believe the book. It's going to help build a foundation for your life and for your home and for your future. Number four, it helps us find our purpose. It helps us find our... How many know you have a purpose? Everybody know you have a purpose this morning? You have a purpose. You hear me say it all the time. You were born on purpose with purpose. There are no accidents with God. None whatsoever. All through the Bible, we're told that God has a plan and a purpose for us. Listen, we weren't just put here to take up space. Amen? We weren't born, we weren't put on the earth to breathe in oxygen and to breathe out carbon dioxide. We're not here just to take up space. We're here to do something. And God expects us to make that contribution with our lives. That's what the Bema of Christ is all about, by the way. Remember the Bema of Christ? That's the judgment seat of Christ. That is where our works are laid out before Him. It's not a judgment unto salvation because that's already been decided. It's a judgment of what we have done. Because he expects our life to count. Listen, I think a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction. A non-ministering Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. Think about that. Did you know you're a masterpiece? You are a one-of-a-kind original made by him. You're a masterpiece. But then he goes on and he says, you're a masterpiece. I love this version. It says, he created us in Christ, Jesus, so that we can do things planned for us. He planned for us long ago. We've been created as a masterpiece, and before we were ever born, God had a plan and a purpose. So when you were born, whatever that date was, for me, it was a Monday. The only reason I know that, I was doing some research the other day, and I happened to find it. But I was born on a Monday, November the 29th, 1965, on purpose, with an assignment, with a calling, with a plan that God had for me. Now, I deviated from that plan. The plan never altered from him. I tried to maneuver around it, but he always kept bringing me back to it. I had a purpose, as well as you. Whatever date you were born, you had a purpose. There are no useless people in the body of Christ. None. Paul tells us that we are part of the body and we're equally important. In other words, there's nobody more superior. I'm the same. That's why I like telling my own stories. Listen, I do some really dumb things pretty often, and I don't mind sharing them. You know why? Because we can relate to each other. We can relate to each other. Listen, if you go to Chick-fil-A today, you'll sit there like I did, and they're not going to answer you. I'm just telling you, don't go, because there's nobody home. I mean, we're just all the same. I'm a vocational minister, but you're a minister nonetheless as well. It's the same. Listen, so many people today feel insignificant. Guys, come on back. I'm going to wrap this up. So many people today feel insignificant and unnecessary. And I need to tell you, that's something from the pit of hell. There are no insignificant people in the body of Christ. You know, again, a lot of people feel like their life doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it does. God made you. God made you for a specific purpose and an assignment. Through the local church family, you have many opportunities to get involved using your gifts and talents. Listen, that's what I said. If we don't have a ministry that you're called to, let's create one. Let's figure out how to get it done. Let's do something. Every ministry that's been started here, I mean, think about Hugs, which is about to kick off our new semester in Hugs. Hugs is helping understand grief service. It was born out of a significant loss in the church. People had gone through loss, and I kept saying, God, somebody needs to do something. I seeded that, and Elaine steps up. What a gem she's been in that ministry. We have a ministry now that has been featured in 2 national magazines. We're working together to copyright and produce the curriculum to be able to offer it to other places. Because you know what? Cleburne isn't the only one that has grieving children. Amen. Most grief recovery programs are for adults. And nobody ever had anything for children, adolescents. And so we created a ministry that targets, in particular, 5 to 18 years of age when they lose somebody. They're now able to go in and have play therapy and other things that we do in the ministry to help them heal and help them process the grief. That started because there was a need, and it was an emotional loss, and we just talked about it, and somebody says, you know, I think we ought to try something, and boom, there it is. This is what I'm saying is the church is that place where you get to use the gifts and talents that God has given to you and serve in a kingdom assignment. See, as I close this morning, the creed elevates the church to her rightful spot. And we cannot, and I want to caution you, don't turn away simply because of the imperfections. Don't turn away from the church because of her imperfections. The church is us. I tell people all the time, in new families in particular, I love you, I will serve you to the best of my ability. But here's the thing, I am bound to disappoint you at some point. I would never do it intentionally, and I will do everything I can to prevent that from happening. But the reality is I am a human becoming. I'm not there yet, and I will drop the ball at some point. And so go ahead and prepare to forgive me, because it's going to happen. Amen. But don't turn away from the church because of the imperfections of the church. Amen. Okay? If we do, we really turn away from Jesus, because the church is his body. But here's what Jesus said: I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I know that doesn't seem that way. The church is on many fronts divided and weak. But listen to me, the church will prevail. I know leaders are often less than what they should be, but hear me, the church will prevail. The church will prevail. Sometimes the services are dull, yeah, but it doesn't matter, because the church will prevail. The church will prevail. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to do it. It's my initiative. I'm going to build it. And if I build it, remember what he said in Revelation? I set before you an open door. And if I set before you an open door, thou hast little strength, and you cannot shut it. I'm also he who shuts the door, and when I shut the door, you cannot open it. Why? Because you have little strength. Jesus, the same one, says, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, I don't know about you this morning, but I love the church. I love the church. We come together. We find commonality in our faith. Listen, I mean, think about it. We've got from Oregon to Alabama to Oklahoma. Anybody from, I'm praying for you. Anybody from, no, anybody from New York? Oh, yeah, Michael. Well, he's not here. New York. Lord knows they need Jesus up there. Where? Maine. Oh, that's right. Yeah. Maine. Wow. Good lobster up there, by the way. I mean, but think about it. Only God could do that. Only God could take all of the diversity of that we experience in life and bring us together under the commonality of Christ and say, now get along and go serve. And you know what? Sometimes that's a tall order. But if we keep the unity, we fellowship together, we build relationship, the koinonia, it works. And it is a miracle to the world because there's no other organization that can do what the church can do. Amen? Amen. The church will prevail. I want you to stand with me this morning. The church will prevail because Jesus is building it. I know there are a lot of people that have written the obituaries of the church. They've already said that the days of the church are gone and, you know, we'll never recover. And it seems like we're even experiencing from our own government hostility towards the church. I'm just telling you, the church will prevail because Jesus is building it. I don't know, that's pretty cool to me. That's pretty cool to me. So let me ask you, here's the way I want to close this morning. Have you been hurt? This is the way I feel like I need to close it. Have you been hurt in the church and you've not let it go? Again, I know that's making you pretty vulnerable today, but there are a lot of people that get hurt in a church, and because of that hurt, they never get back to the place. Number one, they never get back to where they were, and they never excel in what God wants them to do. Because it lingering in the back of their mind is the betrayal or the hurt or the disappointment of the past. That's real. That's a real struggle and a real battle for so many people. I believe in the church. I believe in it, our maker. I believe in our sustainer. The head of the church is Christ. I believe in him. I believe he still has a mission and a purpose for us. And so as we close this morning, two things as we pray. Number one is, have you been hurt and do you need to let it go today? You know, forgiveness, we got to be careful. Forgiveness is really not so much about other person as it is us. Oftentimes we say, you know what, Pastor, I'll move on if that person will forgive me. So you're telling me that if they don't come and ask, you'll never forgive them and you won't ever move on. See, what you have to do is learn how to live with an apology that never comes. Forgiveness is not predicated on somebody apologizing and asking forgiveness. Forgiveness is predicated upon my obedience to him to say, let it go. And then God begins to heal. God begins to heal. So are you held hostage to your past, to the past hurts, the mistakes of the church? If you are, today we're gonna pray. We're going to ask God to relieve that. We're going to leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. And go out and say, I believe in the church. Second thing is this. If you're here this morning and you need prayer on anything, I do this every week because I believe that God still works miracles. I still believe that. I still believe that no matter where you are, what you're facing, the challenges that are confronting you right now, God is still able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so as we sing this morning, if you're in one of those areas, either one of those areas, I want you to come. I want you to come and let us pray for you this morning. That's what the body's for. I don't know how many times people walked up to me and said, I want to pray for you. Hey, I was at Walmart. Yeah, yesterday, maybe Friday. I kid you not, I'm talking to this lady. The lady that worked there started randomly talking. And I said something. She asked me what I did. And I said, I'm the pastor of Bethel Temple. And so she got her eyes kind of lit up. She said, oh, she said, I've heard a lot about you. She said, can I do something for you? That's a little scary in Walmart. I said, okay. She said, well, let's step right over here. I thought, oh, boy. So I'm polite. I step over there. And this lady starts singing this song, You Lift Me Up. And it was one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard. And I thought, wow, in Walmart. I said, lady, you need to be in somebody's choir. And if you don't have a church, I got a place for you to go. Just so beautiful. live in a tough world. Let's not make it tougher here. Let's lift each other up. Let's pray and stand together. So as we sing, would you come? If you need prayer this morning, listen, nobody's going to look at you like you're nuts or that you're somehow inferior as a believer. That's not what that's about. This is about locking arms together. When I was in the military, I trusted my team to have my six. If I'm focused this way fighting the enemy, I need to have somebody guarding the rear. And I trusted my team. So let's pray as we sing. Go ahead. If you need prayer, I want you to come. We're going to pray with you this morning.
You're so good. so good. You're so good to me.
Do you believe that this morning, that God is so good to us? Listen, don't run from the very thing He left here to help us. If you're struggling, if you're having difficulty, don't run to the body. God has placed us right here for right now, for such a time as this. I believe in the church because I believe in our founder. Father, I love you today and I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you that, again, the church was not man's idea, not our initiative, it was yours. Lord, we're here for a reason, for a purpose, and I pray, Father, that we would not get caught up in the fatalism of our world that says the church's best days are behind us. Lord, we need each other. We need one another. We need as a family, Lord, as Hebrews says, not forsake that assembling together. Come together, encourage one another. So, Father, I pray today that we encourage each other, that we speak life. If we're going to speak, let us speak words that bring healing and hope and restoration. But I pray that we would, Lord, that we would cherish the church and that we would proclaim, Lord, to everybody in the church, Lord, what the purpose is, who we are. Lord, I pray that as a beacon that sets up on a hill, may we radiate the light of the gospel, the light of Christ into a darkened world. But Father, I pray you'll go with us today. Give us a wonderful day. And Lord, I pray that you put a spring in our step and a song in our heart, because we are the triumphant bride of Christ. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Lord, that mountain that's in front of us, that giant that we're facing, they will come down. Because no weapon can prosper against your people. And so, Father, I pray that we walk out of here in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a wonderful afternoon, I pray. Lord, should you tarry, bring us again at the next appointed time. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. I love you very much.
There's never been anyone like you. Never been anyone like you. You are worth. You are worth. Oh, there's never been anyone like you. There's never been anyone like you. You are worth. You are worth. There's never been. Close. search the depths of me. Love me to the core. And who controls the world I see? And walks me through it all. Made the right.